Hello, this is Mark Jenkins. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to share this message with you. I've entitled Love's Greatest Expression. Toward the end of Jesus' life, just before going to the cross, John recorded some of what could be considered Jesus' most important words, particularly in John 12 through 17. Much of what Jesus emphasized in these chapters was love, God's love for us, and the love that we're to have for one another. He also spoke of the ministry of the Holy Ghost, whom the Father would send to teach us all things. By going to the cross, Jesus showed us the greatest expression of love ever and left us the Holy Ghost to teach us about love, love for God and love for each other. This is love's greatest expression. I hope that you enjoy this message.
I'd like to begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, Father, we thank you for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus that we're about to celebrate this weekend. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for our redemption. Thank you for delivering us completely from all of the power of darkness, for setting us free once and for all. Thank you, God. We're so grateful. Father, as we study your word this evening, we believe that the ministry of the Holy Ghost is at work, teaching us, revealing truth to us, and we open our hearts to you now. And we believe the powers of darkness, that they are arrested right now in Jesus' name, that any distractions or disturbances, that they will not distract from your word this evening. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this weekend we're going to be celebrating the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to God. A lot of people call it Easter, but it's really Resurrection Day. It is, it's an awesome celebration. The death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to God. It's a celebration of victory. The victory that he accomplished on that cross and in the belly of the earth when he was raised from the dead. And as I was saying that, just at that very moment, the scripture that comes to mind is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So let's turn there very quickly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, what we see is a description by the Apostle Paul of the beginning of a completely new race of people. I know it's hard to believe. But in the belly of the earth, what we're about to celebrate in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, what took place in the belly of the earth was the beginning of a new race of people. If you turn with me, if you have your Bible, if you open it to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm just going to show you, bring to your attention, just a couple of verses here that show the end of the race of the first Adam. Look at the verse 22, 1 Corinthians 15, 22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Glory to God. What we're celebrating, when we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're celebrating the first begotten from the dead. Isn't that awesome? And the fact that he's described as the first indicates that there are subsequent others that are begotten from the dead. See, in his death on that cross, when he hung there and he died that death of the cross, He represented every person that had come through the loins of the first Adam. And in his death, he ended that whole race. Now you might say, well, Mark, I still see people walking around. I'm walking around. So how can you say that he ended that race? Very easily, he ended it, and it is it's a done, accomplished fact in heaven. Now, even though people are still here in heaven, as far as God is concerned, the race of the first Adam is over with. And as Jesus rose from the dead, he began a new race of people. The first, you call them the first begotten from the dead. You call them the resurrected ones. Call them what you will. In Jesus, we're all made alive. Glory to God. So when a person identifies themselves in the Lord Jesus Christ, in other words, they say, I recognize that you hanging on that cross paid the price for me, and in you I die that death of the cross, that the first Adam is dead to me, and in you I receive life as the first begotten from the dead. So when we do that, we are reborn in our human spirit. We receive a reborn human spirit that never, ever before existed. Isn't that amazing? And you might say, well, you know, I was a dirty dog sinner before I came to the Lord Jesus. You know what? I thank God that he doesn't remember that. He doesn't remember because that person no longer exists. When our Heavenly Father looks at us, he doesn't, and I know this is just almost too good to be true. When our Heavenly Father, when our Lord Jesus Christ, when they look at us, they do not see an old sinner saved by grace. They see a reborn human spirit that never before existed. They don't even see that old past sin. It's only the devil that's bringing that back to your remembrance. It's only the devil reminding you, you were this, you did this and this, you were terrible. He remembers that, and he will forever bring that up and just taunt you with it and try to make you feel like you're worthless. Trying to make you feel like you really weren't born again. That really didn't happen to you. You really aren't a child of the living God. But the truth of the matter is, you are. You have been reborn. As long as you've made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, you have been reborn into the family of God. God is your Father. You're born of His Spirit. Glory to God. If you will, you're the spitting image of your Father on the inside. Isn't that wonderful? And does He remember your sin? No. It's as far as the east is from the west. Now, granted, there are times in your life that even now you may make mistakes. Just simply repent. Just simply repent and receive forgiveness and go on. And don't allow the enemy to cause you to be in condemnation. You know, that right there, I think, is one of the biggest traps that Christians find themselves in. They end up being beaten down by the devil trying to tell them that, you know, it really didn't work. It really, you're really just the same old person. That stuff isn't really true. And if you believe it, if you believe his lies, he will put you in bondage and in a trap that you just can't get out of. God doesn't want you that way. God wants you free. You are free. He's already delivered you. And it's just a matter of you walking in your freedom. Hallelujah. So let me read another verse here, if I can find it, back here in 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to turn the page here. And we're going to look at verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Notice here, notice. There are two Adams. The first one, his existence is over with. And all of the lineage of that first Adam is over with. It ended with Jesus' death on the cross. Now we have a new Adam. And that new Adam is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I have identified myself in that second man, the last Adam, Jesus. And in doing so, I experienced the born again, the new birth. And as a result, what's inside of me now is brand new. I am not the same person that I used to be. I'm not just some cleaned up version. See, that's something that you really need to get a hold of. I really believe there's people listening to this that need to get a hold of this. You're not just a cleaned up version of the person that you used to be. That is not the case. That person that you used to be died the death of the cross in Jesus does not exist any longer. That's what we're about to celebrate this weekend. That death, burial, but don't leave him in the ground. Don't leave him on the cross. You know, this weekend there's going to be a huge number of people in certain denominations that are going to want to celebrate only his death on the cross. They're going to leave him on that cross. And they'll mourn for him on that cross. Now, granted, it was a horrible death on the cross. Horrible. But God does not want us to leave Jesus hanging on that cross. No matter how many big denominations want to celebrate, no matter how many deceived people want to leave Jesus on the cross, we can't leave him there, because that does not solve man's dilemma. Man's dilemma cannot be solved just by Jesus hanging on the cross. There has to be the new birth that takes place, that took place in the belly of the earth, in order for man to completely be reunited with our Heavenly Father. See, that was the objective. That's what Jesus came into this earth to do, to reunite humanity with God. Simple as that. It's just that simple. To reunite humanity with God. He wasn't satisfied letting us remain in the condition that we were in. So much so that he willingly came into this earth to deliver us. He came in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver humanity, and was willing to experience the death of the cross in order to accomplish what he did for us. That's love. I'm telling you, that right there is the greatest expression of love that there will ever be. To lay down your life And see, it's not just a man. Not it's man, but it's also God. And see, he stepped out of heaven and came into this world and died the death of the cross, and then was reborn as the first begotten from the dead. See, he's completely changed his whole existence. For why? For humanity, to deliver us. That's the extent that our Father was willing to go through in order for humanity to be set free. He had to create a whole new race of people to do it. He had to himself come here and be the first one to originate this new race. How much does our Father love us? Isn't that amazing? How much does he love us? How much does he care about us? How much does he think about us? Do you think he's in heaven sitting there just kind of scratching his chin thinking, boy, you know, I am just, that Mark, I tell you what, he's such a disappointment. Our Father doesn't think that way. Our Heavenly Father isn't in heaven saying, boy, I tell you that, Mark, he sure let me down over and over again. No, he's not that way. You know, he's positive. He sees us as we are supposed to be. You know, he sees the full manifestation of what he's delivered us to. Because he's faith with legs. That's how he is. He's not negative. He's not looking for reasons to correct us, to slap our hands. No. See, that picture, that image of God is that person that kind of I hate to use the term, but it kind of helps paint the picture. He's not that ogre that humanity has pictured him to be, that, you know, sitting on a throne just waiting to crack the whip, waiting to, you know, take the ruler and crack your knuckles with it. That's not our Heavenly Father. That's a horrible picture. And if that's the image that you have of your Father, you don't know him. He's love. He's loved to the point that he wasn't willing to allow humanity to suffer any longer. He himself was willing to suffer in order to deliver man from the mess that man had stepped in. It was man's fault, not God. God did absolutely nothing wrong. Nothing. It was man that had done the wrong. When God was willing to come and suffer to pay for man's wrong. Well, I tell you what, you know, that's too hard to wrap your mind around that someone would be willing to do that. But our Heavenly Father has done that. Glory to God. So here's the verses. Right here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, once again. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man, see, that's Jesus. The second man is the Lord from heaven. The second man, the last Adam. He's the last Adam. There's not going to be any others. We had the first Adam, the first man, the first Adam. We had the second man, Jesus, the last Adam. He's the last one. There's never going to be a necessity for any other Adams, because he is the last. And he has joined himself in a covenant with God that is unbreakable, and we are able to enter into that by identifying ourselves in Jesus as our covenant representative, as he hung there on that cross. And we accept what he did hanging there for us. We're saying, I identify myself in you, Jesus, as my representative. You are hanging there paying the price for me. That should be me up there. It's you in my place. And I say, because you are up there, you're representing me, I identify myself in you. And I enter into this covenant that is cut in your body, that is being ratified in your body between God and Jesus, and it will never be broken. And we identify ourselves in Jesus entering that covenant. We're born again into God's family forever, members of his family, so long as we want to be there. And if you're crazy enough to say, I don't want you, Jesus, after you've, you know, entered into that, you can walk away. I don't recommend it. But I want to stay in here. I don't want any reason to leave. I have no reason to leave, and nor should you. Amen. So let's go back. We've been looking at John, and it just suddenly dawned on me as we finished the series. We were looking at the 15th chapter of John. We've looked at a number of passages in there, and it dawned on me, when was Jesus making these comments? Isn't it interesting? You look at the 12th, the 13th, the 14th, the 15th, the 16th, the 17th chapters of John. These are the statements that he's making just before he goes to the cross. Isn't that interesting that Jesus would have us looking at John 15 just before we would celebrate Resurrection Day? So as this dawned on my lightning fast mind, and I realized, hey, these statements, these are the things that Jesus said just before he went to the cross. All of these statements right in this area of John, this is what he's saying to his people before going to the cross. This has to be the most important things that he could say to them. You know, you think about, you know, if you're getting ready, let's say you're Jesus, let's just pretend that you're Jesus, and you are getting ready to go to the cross. You know that in a few days, you know, because here comes Passover, and we know this is going to be the last time right here. So you have a limited amount of time. You have things you want to say, particularly to the disciples. You know, you have things that you need to impress on their heart. You have messages. And so here we are in John, the last part of John here, looking at these very statements. This has to be, of all the things Jesus said and did on this earth, this would have to rank right up there at the top of the things that are most important in his ministry, because this is what he's left us with here at the end of his life and ministry. So in John chapter 12, see, here we're going to set the time frame as you begin the verse 1 of chapter 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was. So here we're kind of setting the time frame. This is going to be the last Passover that we're talking about. 6 days before, and then if you want to jump down, verse 12 says, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they had heard that Jesus had come to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees. This is what we celebrate now when we talk about Palm Sunday, right? And that was, what, last week we had Palm Sunday, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Well, there's just no doubt who he is. Celebrating, you know, had the palm branches. You know, this is a picture of worship as he's entering in. You know, they're celebrating his entry. They've got the palm branches. Glory to God. And then if you go down to verse 23, here's some statements now. Jesus is going to say some things. And so we've got the time period set. We know this is coming down to the end of his ministry. Then verse 23, Jesus answered them saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, now look at these words, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. He that loveth his life, if you love your life, you're going to lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. What in the world did Jesus mean by that? Hating your own life. You know, he also talks in another area where one of the other gospels that records, you know, if you love your mother, your father, your wife, your family more than him, that you're not fit for the kingdom. In other words, we have to love him the most. Not that we hate our family, but that we love him more. If we love our family, if we love our friends, if we love anyone else more than him, then we have things backwards. When he said, use the word hate in that verse, he's basically saying, love less than God. Love less than him. He's got to be the number one. We have to basically die to our own life, our own desires, our own plans that we have. You know how you have plans for your life. You grow up, you think, well, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to have this, and I'm going to be this kind of person. But when you go, when you find yourself at the cross, you die the death of the cross in Jesus, and that old man, and all those plans, they go by the wayside. They die the death as well. And when you are raised up to life, you're raised a new person. And now your life is not your own. It's been bought with a price. The price was the life of Jesus. And now here's where I think some people have the misconception when they hear a preacher speaking this way. They think, well, my goodness, now that I've given my life to Jesus, it's just, I'm just going to be trudging through life just miserable. No. The joy of living is the joy that you have as you lay down more of your life for the kingdom of God, and more of his life is being lived through you. That's where the joy and the fulfillment really comes. It's not in living for yourself. It's not in having the all of the things that this world tells you is important. See, that's not success. What the world says is success is not success. What is true success is that you have laid down your life and that you have received his life and that you are walking out the plans that he has for you. that it's not about you. Your life is not your own. You realize that. You love not your life unto death. You're living with heaven's perspective and not this world's perspective. And I'm telling you, this world is 24/7. It's constant. It's constantly trying to capture all of your attention so that there's nothing left for the kingdom of God. Nothing left for Him. And if you're not careful, if you don't try to focus on Him, and how can you do that? By simply looking at His Word, putting His Word inside of us. And see, I don't want to jump ahead too much. I really wanted to focus on the Holy Ghost tonight, and I feel like that's where He's taking us to, because He's going to talk in this same area about the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and how important His ministry is for us, because He's going to be the one and should be the one that's going to teach us, tutor us on an individual level. And you might be thinking to yourself, I'm nobody. How can God Himself come and teach me? See, that's the beauty of the plan that our Heavenly Father has had. That each person could have the capacity to receive directly from the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Ghost, to reveal truth to us, to guide us into all truth. And Jesus felt this to be so important that in chapter 14 of John, in chapter 15, in chapter 16, He mentions in each one of these chapters the ministry of the Holy Ghost. And as I said earlier, what is Jesus going to share with us in His last moments on this earth? Isn't it going to be the very most important thing possible? And it turns out to be, one, our love for others. Look at this. Let me give you this verse. Our love for others. In chapter 13, He says in verse 33, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whether I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment, verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you. Here's it. Here it is. Here's the new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. How many times is He going to say it in that one little statement, that you have love one for another, that you also love one another? And then at the end He says, by this they shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. I'll tell you, when He says it once, that's more than enough. When He says it twice, well, and now it's almost like He's grabbing you by the ears and now I want you to get this. Then when He has to say it three times, oh my goodness. Having to say it three times, it's like, okay, I'm saying this three times because the world is going to take you in a totally different direction. Loving one another as I have loved you. That's not the way the world loves. The world loves based on what you can do for me. See, and that's not the God kind of love. That's fleshly love. I love you for what you can do for me. And see, that's not the way God is. God's love is, I love you, and as a result of my love for you, I am laying down my life for you. That's not the way humans, you know, fallen humans, that's not the way they love. They love based on what the other person can do for them. See, that's not the way God loves, and that's not the way He wants us to love one another. He wants us to be willing to lay our lives down for the sake of others, so that others can benefit, so that others can be drawn into the kingdom because of our willingness to lay our life down for the kingdom. Amen. And see, and here he is. Here's Jesus. Again, right before he's going to the cross, saying these bold statements. You know, this new commandment, it takes care of all the other commandments. Because if you love your neighbor as you love yourself, as you love them with that kind of love, you're not going to steal from them. You're not going to lie to them. You're not going to try and take their husband or wife away. You're not going to have other gods before me. You see, it answers all of the commandments in one commandment, the commandment to love. And now that we are reborn human spirits, born into God's family, now we have the capacity to love that way. Selfless love. Not love with a motive. Not love that so I can get something out of you in return. I'm going to love you, and I expect for you to reciprocate. See, there's manipulation in that. And see, that's not what the God kind of love is all about. There's no manipulation. I'm not doing this because I'm trying to get something out of you. See, that's not the God kind of love. I'm doing what I'm doing simply because I love you. And I don't want anything in return. And I want the best for you. See, now we're talking about the God kind of love. That's, here we are at the end of Jesus' life, and he's saying, all those commandments that you have tried to uphold, that you weren't successful at, talking to the Jewish people, all of the Mosaic law, all that is summed up right here. This one commandment, love one another as I have loved you. That's it. Do this. And now that I'm going to the cross and you're going to be born again, you have the capacity to do this. This is what's important. Grab on to this. This is what's important, that you love. And as I just said that, this is what came up inside of me. Not that you prove that your doctrine's right. No. That's not what Jesus said. See, there's a lot of people that their Christianity is based on trying to prove that their doctrine is right to the rest of the world. And that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, this isn't about going out and trying to convince people your doctrine is the right one. This is about you going out and loving. The commandment God gave us is to love others as He loved us. And how did He love us? He gave His life for us. And see, no matter how you cut it, no matter how you want to not look at this verse and look at some other verse, it will never change what is in the heart of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our example, that he's wanting us to be His disciples. His intent is for us to be His disciples. To be His disciples means that we are going to have to follow what He said here, and that we're going to have to love. And this is love that the world doesn't know anything about. But this is how God expects us to treat others. Amen. So then we go into the 14th chapter. And again, the 14th chapter, is full of instruction about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Thank God for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Thank God that Jesus prayed to the Father that he would send the Holy Ghost to come and to minister to us. How could we not appreciate the ministry of the Holy Ghost? Here's Jesus. He's only got days left on this earth as he's speaking these words. Only days. He's come. He is right at the very end of his life on this earth. Here's the last statements that he's leaving us with. The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. Look at this. Chapter 14, verse 16. We're going to read verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. See, here, if you love me, keep my commandments. What's his commandment? Well, I have a new commandment back in chapter 13. I give unto you that you love one another as I have loved you. Keep my commandments. And here it is. This is my commandment. You love one another as I have loved you. Verse 16 of chapter 14. And I will pray the Father. He shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Thank God he's in me. He's in you. The Holy Ghost is in you. Thank God for the ministry of the Holy Ghost. Jesus did not leave us, abandon us as orphans. He didn't do that. He prayed to the Father, and the Father sent the Holy Ghost. We have the ministry of the Holy Ghost, the person of the Holy Ghost right inside of us, God living in us. Hallelujah. And this thought just came to mind. I was thinking about this earlier, and I want to try to put this in the right wording as the Holy Ghost brought this to my attention. The ministry of the Holy Spirit isn't to be used, follow me now, isn't to be used to benefit us in a way that will glorify our flesh. Isn't that something? That's not what the Holy Ghost is here to do. Now, Mark, what do you mean by that statement? Well, let me just give you a scenario here. If a person, see, the ministry of the Holy Ghost is, he's going to teach you all things. That's what it basically says here. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Go down to verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Thank God for his ministry. But his ministry as teacher isn't to teach you so that you can be puffed up. Debbie brought this out to my attention earlier about how knowledge puffs up. It does. And we did not receive the Holy Ghost so we could be puffed up. You know, that should be common sense. God didn't give us the Holy Ghost so that we could run around and boast about the revelations that the Holy Ghost has given us. If you have a revelation from the Holy Ghost, he's the one that needs to be glorified, not us. See, I can speak this way because I found myself in a trap for years. Because I understood how to get revelation knowledge from the Holy Spirit. And so I would sit and I would pray in tongues for hours and hours. And here's the thing. Here's the tricky little slippery slope that you can find yourself in. What's the motivation of your heart? Is the motivation of your heart when you're sitting there praying for all those hours to receive revelation so everybody can pat you on the back and tell you what a great preacher or a great Christian you are because you've got this revelation? If that's the motivation, if that's what causes you to sit there and pray those hours, your motivation is wrong. That's not God. See how tricky that can be? Because you're trying to take the glory. You're trying to be the one that's being lifted up in pride. That's not the right motivation. And see, I can speak this way because, again, I found myself in that trap. The reason that he teaches us so that we can receive from him and share with others is for the benefit of others so that they can be helped, so that they can be blessed. See, for the longest time, I even lied to myself and told myself, you're really doing this for other people. And it when the rubber meets the road, when it really was right down to the truth of the matter was that I was doing it for the attention that it brought to me. That doesn't give God any glory at all. You might think it does, that you're fooling yourself. You've allowed pride, you've allowed arrogance, you've allowed self to convince you of something that's not true. That's not what the Holy Ghost came here to do, to build us up so we can have a big ministry and all the people can come hear the revelation, the golden nuggets that fall out of our mouth. No. See, all of that is built on a wrong motive. And that will never produce long-standing fruit. It just won't. Because it was done for the wrong reasons. See, what's the right reason? Well, I can read it here for you. The right reason is a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And how did he love us? He laid down his life for us. He wasn't doing it out of pride. He didn't walk this earth trying to build a big ministry. Did you notice that? Did you notice whenever all the people got healed, he'd get up the next day and he'd head out of town? You know what we would do? You know what I would do? Hopefully I'm getting better and maybe I wouldn't do this now. But, you know, I'd sell commercial ads on TV and in a newspaper and advertise and try to build some big ministry on miracles. Jesus didn't do that. He just walked right out of town and leave them right there. You might say, well, that doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make sense to someone naturally minded. And that's the problem. We think too much like the world. We think like the world, if a person doesn't have a big ministry, well, they're just not successful. See, that's the way the world thinks. God's not looking and judging some person, some ministry, based on how many people are there or how many people aren't there. You know what he's judging it on? And it has taken me years to make this statement. He's judging it based on, have you obeyed me? It doesn't matter who's listening. Have you obeyed me? Are you doing what I've asked you to do with a right motive in your heart? Are you doing it because of the love for people? Are you doing it because of the love for me? Or are you doing it for yourself so that you can be lifted up? See, as long as the motives aren't right, the fruit won't be right. It might look right, but you look at longevity, you look at what happens way down the line, and what you'll find out is if the motives weren't right, then the fruit won't be right. You can take that to the bank. So, looking at what Jesus has said here, thank God for the Holy Spirit. Thank God that we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit to teach us, to bring understanding to our hearts, to give us revelation, but not so that we can be puffed up, so that the revelation can not only bless us, but that we can bear fruit so that the world can enjoy that fruit and their life can be changed. Because really, it's all about eternity. It's not about what we have right here and now. It's about eternity. And it's about taking people with us into eternity. Glory to God. That's why he went to the cross. That's why he was raised from the dead. Not so that we can have some great existence on this earth. You know? And again, I'm not saying that we need to have some horrible life here. No. But it's not about this life. This life is not what's important. What's important is living for that life to come, living with our focus on eternity, our focus on loving others, laying down our life for others. That is what is important. Let me finish up here. Let me read a couple other scriptures here in chapter 15. I'm just trying to bring out what he focused on here at the end of his life. Was about the ministry of the Holy Ghost. It's about the Comforter. He kept re-emphasizing in these last chapters, I'm not going to leave you guys comfortless. I'm not abandoning you. You're not going to be here on your own trying to fight the enemy, trying to fend off the enemy. No, I'm leaving, but the Comforter is coming, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. He's coming. He's going to be here. He's going to minister to you. He's going to bring revelation and teach you. Verse 26 of John 15. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Thank God for the ministry of the Holy Ghost. Then you go into chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient, it is to your benefit that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he'll guide you into all truth. Thank God for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, guiding us into all truth. So that we're not at the mercy of people preaching wrong doctrine. We're not at their mercy. We don't have to just depend on another person to tell us what the Bible says. We each one have access to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and he is more than capable of teaching us, revealing truth to us, not so that we can run around and say, look at what the Holy Ghost showed me. No. Wrong motive. But we can celebrate what the Holy Ghost has shown us and the fruit that will be produced because we love others, we care for them, and they're able to come and just pluck a piece of fruit off of our tree and their life will be blessed for eternity. Hallelujah. Isn't that so much better? It sounds more like God, doesn't it? Than hey, I want to have a revelation so I can build a big ministry and people can come listen to me. See, that don't sound like God to me. That just sounds like another version of what this world has to offer. You know, where the emphasis, where the focus of attention is on self. And that's not where real fruit is produced. Real fruit's produced in the laying down of our life, in loving others as He loved us. That's where true fruit's produced. Is it easy, Mark? No, it's not. It's not easy, but gradually, as you take more of His Word and put more of His Word on the inside, your desire will slowly turn, just like you turn a ship. You know, you got a rudder on a ship. You don't turn that thing on a dime. You know, you have to gradually turn that ship, and it will gradually begin to turn until it's going the other direction. See, that's the way our life is. We have been so inundated with this world. And now that we are born again children of God, we've got to take His Word, put it inside of us so that we can take the course of our life, this ship, and it can begin to turn. And part of that turning process is going to be as we speak His Word out of our mouth. And gradually it's going to affect the way we think and the way we act, and that ship will turn gradually and begin to head in the right direction. Amen? And I know that's what you want for your life. I know that deep down inside, you want your life to benefit the kingdom. You want your life to count. You want to be a blessing to other people, because you don't want to see your friends, your family, your coworkers end up dying and going to hell just because your attention was too much on yourself. You don't want that. You love people, and you want the best for them. You want to see them in heaven. I can't imagine wanting to see anybody suffering in hell for eternity. I just can't imagine that. Is there going to be people there? Sadly, there is. But see, I want my life to count for influencing people for eternity with Jesus. Amen? And it's based in love, my love for them as He loved me. Amen? I hope that message blessed you tonight. And I hope that as we celebrate Resurrection Day this Sunday, I hope that you will celebrate understanding what He paid for us and why He did it, because of His great love for us. And understand that the commandment He gave us is that we, in turn, will love one another as He loved us. That's the commandment He's left us with. Commandment of love. Amen. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, well, it's a sobering message to think that we could so easily be taken up with this world and the mentality of this world and just lose sight of what's truly important in this life, loving each other as You have loved us. Father, I pray that for every person that will ever hear this message, that this will strike a chord in their heart and they'll realize that maybe their life has been about them, but it doesn't have to stay that way. Father, that they have a desire to turn and to allow You to take that number one spot in their life. And Father, that their life would no longer be about themselves, but about others, loving others as You have loved us. Thank You for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hi, this is Mark. It's been my pleasure to share this message with you. I hope that you receive something from it. If you would like to contact our ministry, you can do so at www.markjenkinsministries.org. I hope that you'll join us again. Be blessed.